Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 30 with me. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now the word wonderful here does not mean delightful or pleasurable. It does not mean marvelous or magnificent. It does mean astonishing, but in the worst way. The original Hebrew word means consternation or feelings of anxiety, distress, and amazement. If you have a marginal Bible, you may notice that the word means filthiness. Filthiness and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The Hebrew word here for wonderful is shamal, and it comes from a word that means ruin. It means to stun, to devastate, to destroy. A devastating and horrible thing was committed in the land. Was it an earthquake? Earthquakes can be devastating and horrible. Was it a F5 tornado? A tornado can certainly cause ruin and devastation. Was it war? Well, war can be disastrous and cause great calamity and great destruction, but that wasn't it. Was it a virus? Was it a germ that wreaked havoc and caused anxiety and distress and astonishment even to the people of God? What was this devastating and horrible thing that caused such distress and ruin in the land? Was it a famine? Was it a plague? Well, verse 31 tells us what this devastating and horrible thing was. Look at it with me. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear, or there again, if you have a marginal Bible, they take in their hands, rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Now, there were false prophets here in Jeremiah's day who were lying on God. They were not telling the truth about who God is. They were not being true to God's word. And the most tragic thing, the most devastating and horrible thing of all, was that the people loved it. Whatever was being preached, whatever was being prophesied, the people loved it. But it wasn't the truth. They were prophesying falsely. These folks loved the lies that they were being told. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, asked here a very solemn and sobering question at the end of verse 31. Look at it with me. God says, "And what will you do in the end thereof?" In other words, what will these evil things bring for you? What will become of you in the end to believe these things? It's the same in our day. Men along with women are standing in pulpits on nearly every corner who are not preaching the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Trust me, there is a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos 8:11. Brother David, is this going to be a message on what the gospel is not? No, it's not. This is first and foremost a warning with a declaration of what the gospel is. It's a warning of a devastating and horrible thing that's being committed in our land. And it's a serious warning to any who love it. As I listen to what is being preached by the masses today, one thing that is very obvious to me is the fact that those who hear these things absolutely love what they're hearing. They're raising their hands in approval. They're voicing and shouting their acceptance, saying, "Praise the Lord, glory to God, thank you, Jesus." And God says that these so-called prophets and priests and preachers are prophesying. That word means preaching. They're prophesying falsely. They're taking rule by means of their own hands and by their own means. They're doing their own thing and not the will of God. And God says, "My people love to have it so." Now, let me clarify for just a moment that this reference here of "my people" is not referring to God's elect. I acknowledge that this is where many of God's elect once were. I myself once loved this false message, especially the message of man's free will and man's worth and man's work and way, but not anymore. What this is telling us is that everyone and everything belongs to God. In the sense of God being God, all people are His. Everything belongs to Him. He's their creator. He's their sovereign ruler. Whether they bow to Him or not, He's still their Lord. He's still their God. Even God's enemies are, in one sense of the word, His people. Not in a loving, saving way, but by means of possession. They belong to Him. The Lord Jesus said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" It all belongs to Him, the whole shooting match. Everyone and everything is His. Now, in the very next verse of chapter 6, God begins to declare judgment against the enemies of Judah, and God's prophet Jeremiah laments the judgments of God. There's no true minister of God that finds pleasure or joy in folks perishing. Why, even God Himself doesn't delight in the wicked being lost forever. But here, God proclaims wrath upon those who love these false teachings. And God says, blow the trumpet of warning, light the torches of fire, sending a sign to all in the land that evil appears out of the north and great destruction. What is this evil and great destruction? Well, we see it's false preaching. It's the prophets prophesying falsely. It's the priests by their own hands ruling with their agenda and not God's. And it's the same exact evil and destruction that we have in the land today. Look down at verse 10 here of Jeremiah 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. Their ears are stopped up with the filth of sin. And they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, meaning it provokes their disapproval. They have no delight in it. Verse 11, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I'll pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned into others with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. You know, it's no light thing to lie on God. It's a devastating and a horrible thing. Now hold your place here and turn over a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Here we read in verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. And this reference is speaking of the elect of God. He says, you have scattered my flock, you've scattered my sheep, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He said, beware of false prophets. This isn't just preaching against religion. This is a warning. The Lord did a lot of that. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Let me show you what Peter said. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. I won't turn you to any more scriptures except back to Jeremiah, but look at this one with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Here Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. This isn't just disagreeing on a small issue. These are damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that bought them. You see that? And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now listen to me on this. The free will message that we hear today, the free will that's being preached today, denies the Lord Jesus that bought His people. You think about that. to say that you have to lend God your cooperation, that you have to lend God your will, your decision, you have to let God have His way, is to deny the Lord that bought you. It's to deny Him. It's to deny that the blood of Christ and His death on the cross was enough to accomplish the salvation of God's people. I mean, let's just call it what it is. It denies that God's purpose of sending His Son into the world to save His people from their sins was effectual, that God was able to accomplish redemption for His people. And it's to deny God, and it declares Him and His Son to be failures. That's just how serious it is. And that's exactly what it is. Look at verse 2 here. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now back in our text in Jeremiah 6, I want you to look at verse 13. Verse 13, Jeremiah 6. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Talking about these false prophets. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So we see that Jeremiah and Peter both say the same thing. These false prophets, priests, preachers, religious leaders are given to covetousness. They make merchandise out of you. They treat you as a merchant treats his merchandise, and they're out to make a profit off of you. That's simply what that means. Their interest in you is to make interest on you. Jeremiah charges these false prophets with three particular crimes. First, they're given to covetousness. We just read that in Peter and here in Jeremiah. Well, what do they covet? Well, first, they covet the praises of men. In John chapter 12, speaking of the chief rulers of the Jews, we're told that many of them believed on Christ, but they did not publicly confess that they did. And the reason was this, that they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. By confessing Christ, they knew that they would risk losing their place of honor and their position and their authority, and more importantly, that they'd lose their paycheck. And the Apostle Paul said, if I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of God. You see, false preachers and teachers covet the praise of men. Secondly, they covet money. They covet possessions. They're interested in money. They're interested in possessions of this world. Have you ever seen how some of these faith healers, as they call themselves, have you ever seen how they live? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That's talking about money. But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. God's ministers don't lord over folks. They don't put the people of God in a financial burden. Do you remember what our Lord said? He said, whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now there's your example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If anyone should have been ministered unto, is the Lord of glory. But He didn't come for that reason. He came to minister to those in need and to give His life a ransom for many, Matthew chapter 20. God's servants don't lord over God's heritage. They look to Christ as their example, and they themselves become examples to others. These millionaire preachers today teach that God prospers people who give. You know, you just give. God will give you 30, 60, 100 fold. And the reason they preach that is because they want you to give to them. Now, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And they tell you that they want you to have the same. They want you to be millionaires too. And that's only to justify their own wealth. But it takes only a glance, only a glimpse, only a look to Christ's life to see that that's not so. while the Lord was born a poor carpenter in a despised town. He had no financial support in his ministry. He had no place to lay his head. He never took, but he always gave. Now that's our example as ministers and as believers. And thirdly, these false prophets, these preachers, they covet titles and they covet honor. Again, Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus speaking of these religious Pharisees who did all they did, the scripture says, to be seen of men. Everything they did, they wore their fancy phylacteries and they stuffed their robe full of prayers to make them look more religious and holy. And the Lord said they loved the uttermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They loved to be greeted in the markets. They loved to be called to men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Men like to be called reverend. Anytime I am asked to preach at a funeral and they call me and say, okay, is this how you spell your name? And I always say, please, whatever you do, do not put Reverend David Edmondson. See, there's nothing reverend about me. My Lord is to be revered, but I'm just a man. Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't say Reverend Paul or Dr. Paul or Deacon Paul or Bishop Paul or whatever. He just said Paul. David Edmondson, that's my name. Oh, men like to have titles. The religiously educated love to be called doctor. Dr. Joe, Dr. Tim, Dr. Bob. Doctors of doom is what most of them are. Some even like to be referred to as pastor. Men want titles. They want the uppermost seats. But friends, there's only one. There's only one who's to be reverenced and honored and worshiped and praised, and that's Christ. He's our message. What he's done for sinners is the message, and he gets all the glory and the honor, for it was he alone that saved you from your sin. He's the one who fulfilled the law of God in your room instead. He's the one who satisfied God's holy justice for you. What has any man, any religious leader ever done that makes them worthy of the honor that's due Christ alone? The Lord went on to say, and call no man your father upon the earth. And yet there is a religion, I won't mention the name, you know what it is, where you're asked to call a man father. The Lord said, don't do that. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Got this backwards. Any man or woman that knows anything about the Bible knows that God will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8. And that brings me to the second thing. Again, look at verse 13 here in Jeremiah 6. God charges these men with dealing falsely with the people. God says they're given up to covetousness, and every one of them deals falsely. When a man tells you that you have a say in the matter of redemption, that you must give Jesus your heart or let God have his way. We've all heard these things. That's dealing falsely with sinners. How so? Because it's not true. It leads sinners to think that they, in one way or another, contribute to their salvation when God clearly proclaims from the scriptures that salvation is of the Lord. How does God deal with his people? He deals with them in and by and through this word. That's it. We talked about that some in the first hour. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's talking about the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, conviction, for correction, profitable for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? You ever thought about that? What is instruction in righteousness? It means that this book teaches men and women where the perfect righteousness that God requires comes from. It comes from Christ. I bet that doesn't surprise you, does it? Everything comes back to Him. Comes from Christ and nowhere else. God deals with men and women according to the Scriptures, according to His Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Paul said, I've kept back nothing from you, but I've showed you and taught you the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Not your philosophies, not your ideology, not even your theology. Preach the Word. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach who Christ is and what He's done. I never get tired of hearing that. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. What did Jesus Christ do? He came to this world and He died for my sin. He shed His blood to wash away every sin, past, present, and future. Now, that's something of interest to me. And that's the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. We benefit from only what God says in this book. And then we come to the third thing that these men did. Look at verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what false religion and its prophets do. They heal the hurt. I thought about that quite a bit this week. It's a temporary healing. They have healed slightly, it says. Did you notice that word in the verse? The Hebrew word for slightly means swiftly and easily. What the Lord is saying here is they swiftly and easily heal the hurt by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, it's kind of like giving Novocaine when a man is in pain. It's kind of like giving a woman birthing a child an epidural during delivery. You're not doing a thing about the source of the pain. You're just attempting to make them comfortable by covering the pain. This is talking about giving false assurance. You make someone comfortable for a while, but you don't remove the source of the pain. Only God can heal the leprosy of sin. Only God can do away with the source of our pain and our sorrow and our grief. And that's exactly what Adam attempted to do when he sewed together fig leaves and covered himself. When a sinner discovers they're naked, they make an apron out of their own good deeds and their own good works and their morality, and they hide behind their so-called righteousness. And if God's word ever convicts a religious lost person, you can be religious and still be lost. But if God ever truly convicts a man or a woman, I don't care how religious they are, if He truly shows them something of their sin, they'll be troubled. Well, I tell you, I was religious when the Lord saved me, and the Lord greatly troubled me. I remember sitting there as the preacher was preaching, saying, God's going to kill me. And He'd be right in doing so. I'd never thought that before. I thought I was a pretty good boy. And I told folks that I was. But when I heard the truth, I mean really heard it, I knew I was lost. I knew that I had believed a lie. I knew that I was trusting in a false Christ. I knew I was serving a little impotent little G God. And my sin bothered me. My sin troubled me. My sin grieved me. And for the first time in my life, I saw that sin, singular, S-I-N, was what I was, and sins, plural, came from being what I was. Sin is what I am, and I sin because I'm a sinner. But what false religion endeavors to do is to heal the hurt, to pour oil on troubled water. They'll try to convince the sinner that he's not lost, just troubled. You're just troubled. He's not lost, he just backslid. They try to instill peace where there is no peace. They try to establish peace where there is no peace. They heal the hurt. And one thing that I have learned and know to be true is that if a sinner is troubled over their sin, they're going to seek peace one place or another. either God or man, but they're going to seek peace from their trouble. And if it was, and if it is God that sent them the trouble, trouble of soul over their sin, that's what I'm talking about, that kind of trouble. They'll see that only God can give them the peace that they must have. Only God can give it. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that real peace. The preacher can't give it, and a true preacher won't try. I believe it was Brother Montgomery, I'm not sure. Someone was troubled one time. He said, just leave them alone. Don't try to console them, just leave them alone. Let the Lord deal with them. He's able. Our Lord said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's the one that gives peace. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. I'll give you peace. What is someone in trouble laboring over? What are they heavy laden about? Their sin. The world's religion will put you under a heavy yoke, and they'll never bring true peace to your heart. You know who has true rest for their souls? Those that have peace. If you're not at peace, you can't find any rest. The law of God demands perfection. You know this. Perfect obedience from the sinner. The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. You and I can't do them. The law declares that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, that that person is guilty of the whole law. Have you ever been where the Lord brought David? Have you ever truly seen your wicked heart? Have you ever been made to truly and honestly grieve over your sin, mourn over your sin and your sin? David said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David couldn't get his sin off his mind. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to where Job was when Job said and cried, I abhor myself? I hate myself. Have you ever been there? I hate myself. I hate how I am. I hate what I am. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been where Isaiah was when he said and cried, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. For out of the abundance of our hearts, our lips, our mouths speak. And my lips are unclean because my heart is unclean. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen where Paul was when he cried, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what God shows his elect from the beginning of this very book. Genesis 1:1, we're told that the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, that's a picture of mine and your dark, void, and lifeless souls. That's exactly what that is. From the very first words, God shows us what we are. And unless God speaks to our souls and says, let there be light, there'll be no light. Unless God's Spirit moves upon our spiritually dead hearts and souls, there'll never be life. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There's that again. And then it says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, dark, void, formless, lifeless, and he's given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If God doesn't do that, we'll never live. We'll never have life eternal. God must say, let there be light if there's ever to be light. False religion and its spokesman will say, you're not lost, you're just disturbed. You're not lost, you're just backslidden. You're not lost, you're just confused. You're not lost, you're just going through a tough time. And the only person that will ever try to convince a lost man that he's saved is another lost man. The only person that will ever cry peace, peace to a sinner that God has shown to be in trouble and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is one that does not have peace themselves. They cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no mercy except for the guilty. No strength but for those who are without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. Why did Christ come in the world? He came in this world to save sinners. He came to give peace where there was no peace. But there's a peace that you can't understand. You can't understand it with the natural mind. There's a peace that Paul said passes all understanding. But you don't have to understand it, because that peace that God gives shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that's what you have to know. It's all through Christ. We're right back to that. Before a man can have peace in his heart, he's got to savingly lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the sinner's only righteousness. And he says, come unto me, and I'll give you what? Rest. Peace. The rest is provided. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Knowing that I'm a child of God gives me great peace, because I know he's out to do me good. Friends, there's a filthiness. Listen to me in closing. There's a filthiness, a devastating and a horrible, horrible thing being committed in the land today. These so-called prophets, preachers, priests are preaching falsely, and by their own hands and means, they're ruling this religious world, and there are many that love it. They love it. Well, preacher, what makes you think that you and your church are right? And I've been asked that several times. I just got one answer. The Word of God. God's Word. That's what and why. This book's the final say. It's the final authority. And our Lord praying to his Father in John chapter 17 that we're studying now in the Sunday school hour said, sanctify them, how? Through thy truth, thy word is true. That's how. That's the only proof I need. And the only way a sinner can escape this devastating and horrible famine that we have in this land is to eat of the bread of life and to drink from the fountain of the water of life freely. That's Christ. The question is this: will you eat? Will you drink? Do you remember what God's question was through Jeremiah's prophet? He said, what will you do in the end thereof? That's the real question. When it's all said and done, what will you do in the end thereof? Our Lord said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Our Lord said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me. So what will you do? If you eat and drink of Christ, you'll have peace, real peace, true peace. And if you don't, you'll die in your sin. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And to that, I say amen.